The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Let's pray together. God, our Father, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. Would you now be with us as we share your unadulterated word that is able to lift up the bowed down head. Give us now the understanding of your word so we may grow therein and thereby. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we said together, amen. Let me begin by expressing my gratitude and thankfulness for all of the support that you've given me as the church planner of the Old Canton Corridor and this precious opportunity to share in the pulpit on today. And if I may ask, would you please continue to pray for my provisional session as they work alongside of me of planning this church in the Old Canton Corridor. Pray for our efforts that God would cause our work to be fruitful and plenteous, that people would be receptive of God's holy word. As well, pray that we would also gain a meeting place that we are working on this week to begin our Bible studies and our discipleship program. With that be said, let us turn our attention to the word of God coming from 1 Peter Chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. The book of Peter is a letter that is written by the apostle Peter to a group of Christians that is scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor. Scholars have said this epistle has likely been written between the time period of the early 60s AD and has been written to a people that is in the midst of suffering and persecution. Peter is now writing to encourage believers to stand firm in their faith while they are facing trials, suffering, and social rejection. The central theme of this passage is Christians have been born again to a living hope founded and grounded in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reading now 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, this is God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you have loved him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look to. The grass wither, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. What do you say to a Christian that is brokenhearted and downcast? They are people that are discouraged in their faith. Their hope has been depleted, and they have nowhere to turn or nowhere to live. In my short time as a planner, I've experienced persons of this nature and caliber. They are downcast, they are disheartened and discouraged because of the circumstances that they are in. I've sat across the table and I've spoken with people who I've heard story after story of their loss and abandonment, and how now they are estranged from families. They're wondering whether or not their relationships can be mended and brought back together. And they really is questioning, God, where are you? It is in these moments that I feel most inadequate, insufficient, because in me lies nothing at all that I can share with them that can infuse hope and joy in their circumstances at that moment. At least nothing in and of myself, that is. But I'm glad for the sufficiency of Scripture that is able to heal the brokenhearted, that is able to open blind eyes and deaf ears, able to set at liberty those who are captive. It is in this passage that Peter shows and demonstrates the sufficiency of Scripture when people are going through trying times in their life. It is sufficient to infuse and ignite hope that is lost because of circumstances. The main point is that the sufficiency of Scripture is well demonstrated in the Apostle Peter's words as he shares with them the good news of their salvation. This hope is woven throughout the letter of Peter. It takes shape in the delivery of four profound points of truths that is grounded in the new relationship of the believer to Christ in his resurrection. Here are those four points in which we can rejoice in our circumstances. First, Peter begins by using the subtle nuance of being the elect exile to infuse joy because God's calling of the believer in exile. Secondly, we can rejoice because the believer has been born again to a living hope and a lasting inheritance. We can rejoice in the beauty of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we can rejoice because believers are the benefactors of God's bountiful grace extended to them through Jesus Christ. Let's begin with our first point, God's calling of the believer. Look, if you will, in verses 1 and 2, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ in the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter addresses this letter to those who he calls the elect exiles of the dispersion. They are scattered throughout the five provinces of Asia Minor, which today would be modern-day Turkey. Most commentators primarily recognize the recipients of this letter as Gentiles, which makes a peculiar thing to be mentioned that they are referred to the elect exiles in the dispersion. In the Old Testament, Israel is designated as God's chosen people, the elect people of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 states, for you are a people, a holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. What Peter is doing by using this Old Testament terminology and language, by mentioning the elect exiles, is that he's identifying the New Testament believer, the church, as part of true Israel. He further builds on this notion by adding another word, a follow-up word, and that word is diaspora or dispersion. This is a technical term for Jews in exile outside of Palestine. But being applied here to the church, it emphasizes that we are a heavenly people who for a moment are passing through a foreign land. The main point here is that we are all, as the Church of Christ, sojourners. We are in a transitional state. This world is not our home, so therefore rejoice in it. Just like Israel was once in exile in Assyria and Babylon, these Christians are spiritual exiles living in a land that do not reflect their true citizenship, which is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The believer's calling in exile is simply this: it's to live holy unto God in an unholy world. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary of 1 Peter, says here, those who understand themselves as God's elect have the ammunition to resist the norms and culture of society they inhabit. Divine election reminds readers that they have a status not because they are so worthy or notable, but because God has bestowed on them his grace. Hence, they have the energy to counter acceptable cultural norms and to live in accord to God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, Peter reminds believers that they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to sprinkle with his blood. This divine calling and cleansing lay in the foundation and the hope that they're in their conversion experience. That's what he's directing them to. Their conversion experience gives hope in the midst of trials and circumstances. But Peter goes further. The second point is that Peter now shares with them how they have been born again to a living and lasting hope and an inheritance. Look, if you will, at verses 3-5. Blessed be God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This word salvation here is not our relation concerning necessarily and directly to the relationship of Jesus Christ, but is concerning the deliverance of the saints out of trial and circumstances. God has foreknown them and predestined them. He has foreknown them not as objects or things, but he has set his covenantal love upon them, the church. Peter blesses God for his great mercy. The word great in the Greek here means to be high on a scale of extent. It emphasizes the abundant, overflowing love and mercy of God to his elect. It is not just a little, but it is a vast, generous mercy that moves him to act on the Christian's behalf. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon entitled A String of Pearls, taken from 1 Peter 1, said these words, "When I see Jesus descending from heaven to earth, Jesus bleeding, Jesus paying all the debts for his people, I can well understand that the mercy of God in Christ must be an abundant mercy. It's abundant to us. It's poured out unto us, not because of anything in and of ourselves, but is due to a sovereign and providential and loving God that he extends his mercy even to the sinner that he calls his elect. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, God commended, he gave, he extended his love towards us. The believers in exile can rejoice in the midst of their circumstances because their future salvation is certain. God will deliver them. Thirdly, the reason the believer can rejoice is because of the beauty of sanctification found and made by the Holy Spirit, verses 6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter encourages God's elect that though they are currently in an unfavorable circumstance, the trials that they were now experiencing were not meaningless, but it serves a purpose, a holy purpose, to refine and to purify the faith of the believer and to bring God glory and praise that shall be revealed in Christ's return. That's what's in view here. We can rejoice amid the report of the doctor. We can rejoice amid the circumstances of financial difficulty. We can rejoice when we go through marriages and circumstances and hardship and difficulty and persecution and ostracism. We can rejoice because our hope is built on Christ's Jesus. Another way that Peter is saying this is that he desired for them to know that their lives actually, they can actually begin to rejoice right now amid circumstances, because they know that their end time salvation lies ahead of them. The call to rejoice is not qualified by the fact for a time when believers may have suffering of all sorts and all sorts of trials. So the call to rejoice in our text is not a feeling of simply feeling happy and jovial in a circumstance. It goes beyond that. Christian joy amid circumstances is a phenomenon, because it is a state of being that has resulted in a choice, that is based on the knowledge of what God hath done, has done, and will do in the future. That's where our hope lies. The beauty of our sanctification by the Holy Spirit is that it is His work. He is purifying us, and it will result at the end of all things in praise, glory, and honor being given to God that will be revealed in the return of Jesus Christ. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do? I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word obtaining here in this verse implies that not only are we going to be delivered in the future, but we are being saved right now, in this moment, amid the crisis that we're facing. We have been saved. But we are to be preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. Mark 13, 32 and 33 says this, but now concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Lastly, in our text, we can rejoice because we, the church, is the benefactors of this bountiful of grace extended by God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ is in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Having mentioned salvation as a goal or outcome, Peter lingers for a moment on salvation to show New Testament salvation is related to the Old Testament prophecy, particularly Isaiah. Isaiah predicted the suffering of Jesus Christ and the subsequent glories in them. He said these words, Isaiah 53, 10 through 11. He says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his souls make an offering for guilt, who shall see his offering? He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of the soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Finally, brethren, the elect exile and dispersion can rejoice because they live in an age in which this is being fulfilled right now. It's being fulfilled. It is what was predicted by the prophets and now being given to the church in the New Testament. We, as the church of God, are the benefactors of this great grace that was given to us by the mercy of God and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are the benefactors of God's love through the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has poured out upon the church his mercy and his love. Therefore, brethren, I say unto you, rejoice. Rejoice amid the circumstances of life, because God, in his sovereignty and in his providence, have promised us our salvation, our deliverance, and it shall be revealed in Christ in his return. And all of the people of God said together, amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for these precious truths that have been revealed in your word, that amid circumstances and trials of life, we can take confidence knowing that you're working all things together for our good. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned the secret of abounding and having lack. Why? Because he knew he could do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthened him. We ask now that you would strengthen your people by your sovereign word. And we pray these things in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.